So I want to take it back a few years, and I was doing the math as I was sitting over there singing, and so I'm a little depressed now. Back to before my senior year of high school in the year 1996, which I thought was 10 years ago, but it's not. And so I was at the Carthage YMCA. I'm trying to get in shape for my basketball season. And at that point in my life, I mean, I'm not a big guy by any stretch of the imagination, but I was about 5'10", 135 pounds, soaking wet with a bag of wrenches in both hands kind of thing. And I was trying to get stronger for the season. And so I was at the YMCA, and I was lifting weights, and I was feeling pretty good. I was feeling froggy that day and feeling kind of strong. And so I was doing some bench press, and I was also breaking the cardinal rule of all weightlifting, which is never lift weights without a spotter, okay? And but I was like, man, I'm 17. I'm He-Man. My mom said I'm strong. You know, I can do whatever I put my mind to, right? And so I put on a little bit of extra weight. I've been working out for a while, and I was like, you know, I can do this. And so I got under the bench, and I took it off the rack, and I pumped out a couple of reps, and my 17-year-old brain, it was like, you can do one more. You can do one more. I mean, you barely got the last one up, but you can do one more. And so I'm like, yeah, I can do one more, right? And so I bring it down to my chest, y'all, and it just stuck. Like, it's not moving. There's nothing happening, anything like this. I'm doing the leg sticking out thing, you know, like trying to just get it there. And I'm just sitting there going, all right, this is where I die. You know, this is where I'm going to be. You know, in 30 years, there's just going to be a skeleton underneath this weight right here. They're never going to be able to use this bench again because I'm just going to be like rotting right here for the rest of time. And it's just like, oh my goodness, what have I done? Now, thankfully, there was like this big, massive Hercules in the gym, and he found 8 other Hercules in the gym, and they all walked over and they struggled, you know, okay, maybe not that part. He like grabbed his finger and just went, there you go. All right, there you go. You know, he's like, he was so nice. He's like, you did a lot of reps, you know? And I was like, yeah, I did, you know? But it was just like one of the most humiliating moments in my life up until that point. I've had many more since then. At that point, it was just like, it was so embarrassing. And it's in some ways, it's kind of embarrassing even to admit to y'all. So let's just keep that story between us. And because what it says about me and what it was telling me is like, I wasn't strong enough. That I was weak. I wasn't powerful enough to do what I wanted to do. And being weak is something generally we try to hide. We don't normally boast about our weaknesses or just broadcast our weaknesses. We don't do Facebook posts or tweets or Instagram posts about, hey, look how weak I am. We generally try to hide that, and because we want to be known as strong. And those of you who've raised kids, you got grandkids, you know, you think back to whenever they're little kids, what is it that they always want to hear from their mom or their dad or their grandma or their grandpa? They always want to come up to you and go, look how strong I am, right? You see how big dad is? And everybody's like, oh, yes, you are. You're so strong. You're such a strong little boy. And that's why they get stuck under benches whenever they're 17 years old. Because you won't tell them the truth. They're like, no, you're weak, right? And so, but we don't want to do that. Even as we grow older, this kind of continues. I mean, someone calls you weak, you're like, well, that's an insult. I'm going to bow up. I'm going to show you. I'm not weak. I'm tough. I'm strong. And somebody looks at you, it's like, is that a tear in your eye? It's not a tear in my eye. How dare you say that? Have you seen the pollen count today? You know, that's all it is. And we just get really defensive because we want to hide our weaknesses. And it makes sense, man. I mean, it really, really does. I mean, we want to put out an image of ourselves that people look to, that they aspire to be like us. It makes sense. All right, but here's my question for you. But what if God works best not through our strength, but through our weaknesses? What if that's actually where God wants us to be, is we're at a place to where we're able to go, you know what, I'm not strong. I'm weak. And what I need is not my own power, but I need His strength to work through me. And today, as we begin our new series called Retold, where we're looking at some of these Sunday school stories, if you're my age or so, you remember the flannel graphs and the coloring sheets and the overhead projectors and those things, or the puppets. And you just remember all these things that are there. There's some familiar stories in the Bible, but even if you're new to church, I think these stories will still kind of communicate with you, and they'll connect with you, because one of the reasons why these stories are told so often is because they have great meaning and great lessons that we can can pull from them. And my hope is that throughout the summer that we'll be able to pull out some things in these stories that maybe you never noticed before, or maybe you'd forgotten about them, and just highlight some things for us to be able to walk away with a new appreciation of these stories. Today, our story is found in Judges chapter 6. It's the story of Gideon. And Gideon was a weakling. He is a coward. Whenever we first meet him, he's hiding in a hole. And yet God looks at him and says, you, the man, you're the guy that I'm going to work through to accomplish my will. It's in Judges chapter 6 and 7. If you've got a Bible, I'd invite you to find that. It's over in the Old Testament. It's probably about, a 16th, maybe an eighth of the way through your Bible there. But the Judges chapter 6 and 7, the background of the book of Judges is very fascinating. It's the people of Israel. It's Moses has died and gone along into his reward. Joshua has died and gone along into his reward. And the people of Israel at this point in their nation's history, they don't have a king. And so they don't have anybody ruling over them and saying, here's what you need to do, because God was supposed to be their king. But what happened is that after the previous generations passed away, this new generation would be raised up. And just stop me if you've ever heard anything like this. There'd be a nation that would just do whatever they thought was right in their own eyes. I don't know if you can imagine a nation where people just said, hey, it's just right for me, so I'm just going to do it. It doesn't matter what God says, the scripture says, any of those kind of things. We're just going to do what feels right to us. Like I said, I know this is like far off fairy tale kind of stuff to imagine, but that's exactly what they were experiencing in the book of Judges. And so, as you can imagine, it goes poorly for them. So what God would do is he would send punishment through different groups of people, different other nations. It would last for different periods of time. Then the people of God would feel pain. They would cry out to God, God, you got to save us. We've made a mess of this. And God would hear their cries. And then he would raise up a deliverer, a judge, hence the name, the book of Judges. And the judge would save the people. That generation would experience peace and prosperity, but then the next generation would forget God, and they would start to do what's right in their own eyes, rinse, wash, repeat. So it just keeps going on. Chapter 6, people of Israel have experienced 40 years of peace. And after that 40 years of peace, the people begin to do evil again in God's eyes. And so God sends a nation called the Midianites to punish them. And up until this point in the book of Judges, this is the worst punishment that the people of Israel have experienced, because the Midianites, their punishment lasts for 7 long years. I mean, 7 years, and it's just horrible. I mean, it gets to the place where the people of Israel, they're like afraid to go to the grocery store. They're afraid to go out and to get food. They're hiding in caves. Their livestock is being stolen by the Midianites. They are starving and homeless. And by the time they're starving and homeless, they finally get to the point, they're like, okay, God, we get it. We're sorry. Save us. And that's where we meet Gideon. Verse 11 of chapter 6 says, then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. And Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a wine press to hide the grain from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. And so we meet Gideon. He's hiding in a wine press and he's threshing wheat. Now, because most of us in the room probably don't own wine presses, or we don't thresh a whole lot of wheat, we might miss what's kind of going on here. But a wine press is a pit in the ground. And so that means it is a terrible place to be threshing wheat. Because to thresh wheat, what you would do is you take the kernels and the grains and you would rub them together. And then to get the chaff and the grain separated, you'd have to throw it way up in the air like LeBron James before a game, okay? And so you throw it way up in the air. The wind would catch the chaff, blow it away. The seed would fall to the ground. And so, as you can imagine, being down in a great big pit down in the bottom of it is not a great place to try to throw up your wheat up into the air to let the wind catch it and blow the chaff away. Can you imagine how high you have to throw that all up? But that's where Gideon is. He's down in a wine press threshing the wheat. Why is Gideon there? It's very, very simple. He's scared out of his mind. He's scared of the Midianites. He knows that they would come and take the wheat if they saw him threshing it. And so he's like, I got to hide down here. So it's a very, very small detail that the writer gives us. But it's an important clue into Gideon's mindset and who he is. Here's what I want you to understand. So listen up. Gideon's not an action hero. That's not what we're talking about. This is not a strong man. He's not Samson that we meet later on to where he's ripping lions apart, you know, and tearing buildings down and ripping gates off and doing these things. That's not Gideon. Gideon is not a strong man. He's not a Samson. He's not confident. This is just a dude, and he's not just a dude. He's a dude who's scared. Scared out of his mind. He's like, I don't know how this is all going to work out. This is also a guy, as we'll see here in just a second, who feels like God is distant. And so I wonder, anybody might be here in the room watching online today who feels just like a dude. You know you're not an action hero. You know you're not a Samson. You're not a confident guy. You're just like, I'm just a guy. And you're scared out of your mind because of the circumstances that you're facing. And in your life, it feels like God is distant. That he's left you, he's abandoned you. And maybe he used to work and do things before and even in your family. But in yours, it's not there anymore. That's Gideon. And so God looks at Gideon and he calls him up and he says, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. Now really, it's kind of a, for us on the outside, it's kind of a joke. I mean, if it's a TV show, the laugh track is cued and it starts to play. You know, it's like walking up to a guy who's 5 foot tall, 130 pounds and going, hey, big guy. You know, that's kind of what it is. You got this guy that's like hiding in a hole and the angel of the Lord is like, mighty warrior. And you kind of got to wonder if Gideon just kind of looks around and he's like, I thought I was alone down here, you know, because I didn't know there was somebody else here. But here's the thing, God's not mocking Gideon. He's not making fun of him. He knows Gideon. And yet what God is doing is he's looking deep into Gideon's heart and his soul, and he's calling him up and he's saying, I have made you for this reason. I have made you for this purpose. I have a task for you. And he calls him to lead. And Gideon hears the angel of the Lord say, mighty warrior, you know, I'm with you, all these things. And Gideon's response is questions, fears, and doubts. He says, sir, that's nice and everything, but hey, if the Lord's with us, then why has all this happened to us? Where are all the miracles that our ancestors told us about? Where are all the stories, you know, that I've heard about, that my mama taught me, that my grandma taught me, that grandma taught her? Why are all those things happen? Why did they happen to them? I mean, didn't they say that the Lord has brought us out of Egypt? But now, listen to him, but now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites. Where did you go, God? I'm stuck down here in the middle of a wine press throwing wheat 17 feet up above my head. It's getting a little old. Where did you go? Where have you gone? Now, you used to do all these things. Why have your miracles dried up? Why have you abandoned us now? To which I kind of feel bad for the angel of the Lord, because the angel of the Lord is like, you're asking where God is. You have an angel talking to you. I'm like, is this not good enough for you? I mean, come on now. But no, the Lord says and turns to him and says, hey, go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you. Do you want to know what God's answer to Gideon's objections is? He's like, you want to know where my works are? I'm about to do them through you. You're the one that's going to display how mighty I still am. And Gideon's response, more questions, more excuses. I can't do this. I'm too weak. You know the family I come from. You know, and the Lord responds to him with a great reminder. It says, the Lord said to him, I will be with you. And you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. See, the promise of God's presence is what God provides Gideon. He is going to be with him no matter what Gideon faces. And those five words, I will be with you. You underline those words, you highlight those words, you circle those words, you put a star next to those words, you put a check mark next to those words, you take a screenshot of those words. Because listen, everything you need, church, is in that statement right there. everything you need. The Lord is with you. Are you scared about your future? Listen, he is with you. Are you unsure of what your next step is supposed to be? He is with you, guiding you. Are you worried about raising your kids? He is with you. Are you worried about what to do with your parents? He is with you. Everything you need is right there. It's in his presence. I will be with you. And so he begins by telling Gideon to go tear down an altar that was built to Baal. Now, Baal was a god of the Midianites and a lot of the gods, a lot of the other nations around there. It's a tribal god. They would worship it with prostitution, even do infant sacrifice to this god. And so it's dark, dark times there. And so God says to Gideon, this has to end. You go tear that altar down. But there's a little bit of a plot twist that goes on here. You can read about it. The altar that Gideon is supposed to tear down wasn't built by the Midianites. It was actually built by the Israelites. So the Israelites had built this altar to Baal in their midst. And the other plot twist to the plot twist is, it wasn't just any Israelite that built that idol. It was actually Gideon's dad who built that idol. Now, based on everything you know about Gideon so far, I just got a question for you. Does he seem like the guy who's ever stood up to his dad before? No. But he takes 10 of his servants and did as the Lord had commanded. He did it at night because he was afraid of the other members of his father's household and the people of the town, but he did it. And so he goes out there, he tears that down. You can imagine it causes quite the scene. And so everybody's upset, causes an uproar. Gideon's dad finds out what has happened, and he's a little upset. But the surprise is this, that instead of defending the idol and turning on his son, the dad actually defends Gideon, and he looks at everybody else who's upset. He's like, listen, if Baal's really a god like you think he is, then surely Baal can take care of himself, so let Baal take care of himself. And so you see that Gideon's faith is actually contagious. It actually begins to infiltrate the heart of his idolatrous heart of his father. And so they give Gideon a brand new name. And basically it translates this, Baal Tail Whipper. All right, that's what they start to call him. That's like his new name, Baal Tail Whipper. And so the Midianites are upset. They launch an assault. God says, Gideon, you got to go fight this army and take care of them. And Gideon is, guess what? Scared, right? He's afraid. And he says, listen, if you're really going to do this, if you're really going to use me to rescue Israel as you've promised, you got to prove it to me in this way. And now we've reached the flannel graph portion of our message today, right? Because this is the point where Gideon had the fleece. You've heard this story before. And what he does is he says, all right, God, if this is really what it is, here's what I want to do. I'm going to take this fleece. I'm going to set it out overnight. And if tomorrow morning I wake up and the fleece is wet and the ground is dry, then I'll know that I'm supposed to go fight, right? And so he wakes up the next morning and what does he find? Well, that the fleece is wet, the ground is dry. And so it's like, oh, he's got the answer to his prayer, but not enough for Gideon. Right? He's like, okay, maybe that's an accident. So here's what I want, really. So don't be mad at me for asking for another sign, but here's the thing. Tonight, I'm going to set it out, and if in the morning I wake up and the fleece is dry, but the ground is wet, then that's how I'm going to know that you're really with me. And that's exactly what happened. Now, the Sunday school story part of this is this. So, you know, a lot of times it'll be a lesson of like, hey, you know, we can ask God for these things and, you know, just like kind of put him to the test, see if this is where we need to go and, you know, set a fleece out and maybe God will answer your prayer. I don't know that that's really the point of this story. I actually think that the fleece is not positive. Okay, the fleece is actually negative because the fleece proves that Gideon has a lack of trust because he's already had one sign. It's back in verse 21 where he presents an offering to the angel of the Lord and the angel of the Lord just like consumes it up in fire, just burns it all up right in front of him. So he's already had one sign. He's already had an angel speaking to him. He's got God himself talking to him and he's already promised him a victory, but Gideon's like, oh, I don't know, I need more. You know, it's kind of like the guy that was driving down the road, saw a donut shop and said, okay, God, here's the deal. If there's a parking space in front of that donut shop, then I will know it's your will for me to go inside and have a donut. And sure enough, fifth time around the block, one of the spaces opened up, right? It's like, hey, it's a miracle. All right, yeah. He's testing God. He doesn't need to, but he does. But here's what I want you to see. God is gracious. He doesn't strike him down, you know, and did with the fleece just as Gideon requested twice. And then finally, he's ready to go. Now, the rest of the story is in chapter 7 and 8, and chapter 7 is another Sunday school story, Flannel Graflin, where the army goes, he's going to go fight this army of Midianites who have 132,000, and he starts off with his army of 32,000, and God whittles it down to 300 people, and then 300 people, they go around with torches and trombones or something like that, you know, and they're able to defeat the Midianites. Incredible story, and eventually there is peace in the land for 40 years, but here's what I want you to see. Where does it all begin? It begins with a coward, a weakling, hiding in a wine press, who ends up leading a nation, stepping out of his fear and into his faith. And so as we wrap up today, I want to talk about stepping out of fear and stepping into faith. And so I want to give you just two quick thoughts today. Here's the first thing, is that your courage is going to come from the presence of God. True courage comes from the presence of God. It's not something that we, you know, work up inside of us. It comes from the presence of the Lord. Now, fear is a normal feeling. Worry is something that we all experience. In fact, recently in the New York Times put an article out that says that the scientists who are working on the Human Genome Project have identified what they call the worry gene. I'm not making this up. It's known as COMT, comes in two variations, MET158 and VAL158. And they found that people who have the short version of that gene are especially prone to worry. And now that I'm telling you this, how many of you are worried that you have the short version of that gene? Right? Worry gets in our hearts. It's natural. Fear is normal. It's so easy for us to be afraid because there are situations that we face that are, they're not easy situations. They're scary situations. They're fearful situations. There are things that are easy to worry about. Like, it is so easy for a parent to worry about their prodigal child. It's easy to be wrapped up and just to be consumed with, oh my gosh, God, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? It is so easy to be worried and just be fearful about, like, how am I going to take care of my aging parents as you watch them get older and older and older and decisions have to be made? It's like, oh my goodness, how are we going to do this? It is so easy whenever you are expecting your first child to be sitting there going, oh my goodness, how is this going to work? What kind of world are they being born into? It's easy whenever you have just been, you know, whenever you are a brand new, you know, newlywed to sit there and go, oh my goodness, how am I as the husband supposed to lead spiritually in this new household and honor the Lord? It's so easy whenever your marriage is in the dumps and it's just like on the brink of devastation and destruction to just be overwhelmed with worry and fear. Friends, it's easy to look around at the state of our nation and just go, oh my goodness, what is going on? I mean, we set aside an entire month to celebrate a sin. What's going on here? Is it not easy to be worried and fearful? It's easy. But here's the thing. Following God isn't about not being fearful at all. It's about following Him in spite of the fear. In the midst of the fear, during the anxiety, that's when we follow. It's not that we're just like this incredible, brave group of people. We say, you know what? We're going to follow in spite of our fear. And what's God's one-line answer to Gideon's fear? To his sense of inadequacy, I will be with you. That's his one-line answer to every feeling of fear, of inadequacy that has walked into this room today. He is with you. And so, church, I want you to hear me. Can you imagine what life would look like if we just were absolutely 100% confident that our God is with us? And the way that that might change the way we approach things, like you're going into a new job or you're starting a brand new relationship, you're scared out of your mind and you're just like, wait a second, but God is with me. You know, you are going into, you know, to talk with someone about your faith, to share your faith with them, and you're scared out of your mind. Oh, I don't want to mess it all up. I'm not going to do this. But, and you are just able to go, but wait a second, God is with me. What would it be like is that as you are beginning your treatment, or you're headed into surgery, or you're dealing with the rehab, you're dealing with all the things that come after just physical difficulties, if you were going to go, yes, I know this is hard, and it can be easy to be scared, but here's the thing, I know that my God is with me. What would it be like if a group of people here in Walton County just decided that everywhere we go, we know we don't go on our own, but that God is with us wherever we go. So we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be filled with anxiety. We don't have to feel any of those kind of things because we have absolute confidence that our God is with us. And if our God is with us, who can be against us? See, the advice of the world is you just, anything that makes you afraid, you just control your thoughts. You just don't think about the things that scare you. That's what the world says to do. But God's peace is different. It's not closing your eyes to the things that make you afraid. No, it's opening your eyes to the presence of God beside you and in you, working in you and through you. Courage comes from the presence of God. Second thought is this: in Christ, you have everything you need. You already have everything that you need. I love verse 14 there. The angel says to Gideon, go in the strength you have. I just love that. Just go with the strength that you have. And where we're different than Gideon is that if you are a follower of Jesus, if you are a Christian, the strength that you have is the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. The same Spirit that said to Jesus in the tomb, it's time for you to raise up, and that raised Jesus from the dead is inside of you. That is power. And so God has given you everything that you need, Christian. I mean, 2 Peter 1:3, it says that by his divine power, he has given us everything we need to live a life of godliness. So that means you have enough strength, you have enough discipline, you have enough faith, all of it in Christ working through you. You, listen, you are strong in the Lord. You are a mighty warrior today. Not because of you, but because of the strength that is inside of you. You are a man. You are a woman of valor. And God looks at you and says, that is who you are. And so you have weapons to join into this fight. They're not the weapons of this world. We have the weapons. We have the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the belt of truth, the boots of peace. We are able to pray in the Spirit on all occasions. And we know this, but yet we so often hesitate. We waver. We cower in fear, and we're down in a wine press just trying to ride things out. Or we're filled with doubt. Oh, God, you got to give me another sign. But Scripture's clear. In Christ, you have everything you need. So to the husband, to the dad who is stressed out, worried, and like you're fearful because you like you know that you need to be leading your family spiritually, I want you to listen to me. In Christ, you have everything you need. And he has given you the power, he has given you the strength, he has given you the authority, he has given you everything you need to be able to say to your family, hey, this is what we're going to do. We are now Jesus people. We're going to pray. We're going to pray every day. We're going to pray before dinner. We're going to do this. And I'm going to tell you things that I've been reading in the Bible, and we're going to just work through these things. This is who we are. To the mom, to the dad, to the mom, to the wife who is wondering how in the world can you be a godly wife that leads your husband to the faith, God has given you everything you need in Jesus Christ to be the example that can help him see who Jesus is. He has given us everything we need. He has given this church every bit of time, every resource, every person, every gift, every talent. He has given us every single thing we need to accomplish the mission of winning people to Christ, of raising them up and discipling them and sending them out to go and be world changers. He has given us every single thing that we need to accomplish the mission that he has called all of us to. In Christ, you have it already. Now, you may not feel like it. You may feel weak. You may feel powerless. But God calls his people to tasks knowing our weaknesses and knowing how dependent we are on him. And God never starts with who you are. He starts with who he intends to make you in Jesus Christ. Gideon had zero confidence in the God of the Israelites. His family, they had become Baal worshipers. They're running into caves to seek safety. The faith of the Israelites has weakened, so has Gideon's. But even so, God calls to Gideon, even in the midst of being in a wine press, and he says, "You're a mighty warrior." And whenever he speaks to him, he's describing him according to what he would become, not who he was in that moment. Just like he said to the stuttering Moses, "You'll become a powerful speaker." Just like he said to the sterile Abraham, "You'll be the father of many nations." Just like he said to the loudmouthed Peter, "You will be the rock on which I build my church." And he does this with every single one of us. He speaks to us. He calls to us. Even though we are dead in our sins, he calls us to life based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here's the thing, church. Here's the question for you. The question is this: do you believe him? That's the question that you have to answer. Do you believe him? Are you, as the Apostle Paul would say in Romans 4, are you fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises? That is the essence of faith. Do you believe that he can do whatever he promises? Because I'll tell you this, Satan begins with what you've done, and he defines you by that. God starts with a statement of what he's making you. That's where he begins. He doesn't see us the way we see ourselves. He sees in us things that we cannot see. He sees what we will become through him. And if you can't catch on, that's why we call it good news. It's incredible news. Because reality is this: you and I, we were messes whenever God came to us. And God doesn't just reward the courageous and the righteous. He makes us righteous and courageous. See, the bottom line this morning is this: is God doesn't define us by the condition we are in, but by who he is determined to make us into in Christ. He doesn't look at who you are right now, but at what you could be. So my challenge to you this week is this: will you take a step of courage? Maybe it's to begin leading your family in the way that you know Jesus wants you to lead your family. Maybe it's to begin that conversation with your one and to start and to make an invitation. Maybe it is something new. Maybe it's something different that you just know that God has been laying on your heart. He has called you mighty warrior. You're still hiding in the wine press. You're still putting fleeces out. You put fleeces out for 13 years and God's answered it every single time. And it's just like, hey, what's it going to take? What's it going to take for you to just go, okay, God? Well, make today, make this week be the week when you take that step of courage. For some of you, the step of courage that you need to take is to step forward and to say, I want the gift of salvation. That it is through Jesus that all these things are received, they're not achieved. And I want Jesus, and through his cross, through his death, through his blood, through his sacrifice, through his resurrection, I want him to make me new, make me clean. And I want the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of me. I want to declare him to be Lord. I want to experience the blessing of baptism. I want everything that he has to offer me. And if so, today's a great day to step forward, to take that step of courage and say, I need a Savior. If you're watching online, we invite you to visit the website that's on the screen right now and fill out that form. Let us know. If you're in the room, I'm going to pray. And then after I say amen, I want to just challenge you. Take the step of courage. Come right up here and let's pray and let's talk about what the Lord is doing in your life. Father God, we love you so much. And we thank you that you see us not for who we are, but who you will make us to be. We thank you for the incredible promise that you will be with us, that there is nothing that will separate us from you, neither life nor death, neither demons nor angels. There is nothing in all of creation that can stand against us, and that can separate us from you and your amazing love. And so to all the Gideons that are in the room, watching online, the Gideon and that's in my heart, help us to find our courage, not through our strength, but through yours. And we pray this in your wonderful and powerful name. Amen and amen.